Good morning. Today we are going to discuss on the lesson of the life of Moses. And before we start, let us open in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for bringing us to Sunday school. We thank Thee for Thy loving kindness and Thy goodness to us, that Thou hast Thy word for us. And we pray, Lord, that we have teachable hearts, coming to Thee, obediently learning from Thee, not only to know of Your word, but also to apply it in our lives, that our lives may be transformed and be a delight to You, and that You will favor us with Your blessing. We praise Thee and thank Thee for keeping us in good health and strength. And some of us who are ill, we pray for good recovery. We pray for Thy sustenance. Some of us are down with COVID. We also pray for Thy healing, Thy goodness to us. For today, we pray that we will learn precious lessons from the life of Moses. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So today's lesson is on spiritual lessons from the life of Moses. Lesson one is slavery in Egypt. It's taken from Exodus 1 to 2. Okay. So let me go into some background of the life of Moses. You see on the screen the timeline of the life of Moses. And I take with reference to the birth of Abraham, which is about 2000 BC. And so you know the story of Abraham. He was called by God to go from Haran to the promised land, Canaan. And after that, there was Isaac, his son, and Isaac gave birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob being the chosen, Esau not chosen. And then Jacob and family, they lived in Canaan. And then you have the story of Jacob's son, Joseph, who was victimized by his brothers and sold to Egypt as a slave in Captain Potiphar's household. Subsequently, he was thrown in prison. And then in prison, he met the baker and the wine barrel of the Pharaoh. He was able to interpret dreams of these two persons. And then his reputation of being able to interpret dreams went on to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh called Joseph to interpret the dream. Joseph said, there will be good crops and harvest for 7 years, followed by 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh made Joseph prime minister to make sure everything is in order before the famine comes. And because he was prime minister, he was able to bring Jacob and his family from Canaan all the way to Egypt during the period of the famine. So that was 1661 BC. Jacob and family moved to Egypt because there was famine in Canaan. So this is not coincidental. It's all by God's providence. God provided and moved Joseph ahead of time to Egypt. Became prime minister, prepared the way for Jacob, his father and family to move to Egypt during famine. Okay. So, family of 70, Jacob's family, moved to Egypt. And everything is aplenty. Joseph was a very good prime minister. He stocked up all the food during the good time and the bad time, lots of food to eat. So, Jacob and family were saved from famine. But Cain 1539, there was, almost 100 years later. Yeah. New king came on board, knew Pharaoh, Thutmose I, knew not Joseph. And so he was suspicious of the growing number of Israelites, and he said, this will not do. They will one day take over us. We must enslave them, keep them, and try to reduce their population. So Thutmose I started his reign, and his policy was to reduce, to deplete the population of the Israelites in Egypt, lest they take over Egypt. Then came Moses, 1526 BC, birth of Moses, and God's providence was that this man, Moses, was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt back to the Promised Land. 1446 BC, that's when Moses led the Israelites, now 2 million Israelites, from a family household group of 70, it grew to 2 million. Moses led 2 million Israelites out of Egypt in 1446 BC. Then 1406, the death of Moses. So if the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 93 years, 1539 BC, when Thutmose I came to the throne as Pharaoh, until the Israelites were led out of Egypt in 1446 BC. A long time. And what is the meaning of being enslaved? Some of you may wonder, but before we go into that, so this is a map to show where Joseph, where Jacob was when they moved to Goshen in Egypt. So you look on the map, they were from Hebron, moved down to Beersheba, and then moved further southwest to Goshen, which is the very fertile delta of Egypt. And there, Joseph welcomed his father and family with open arms. They were allowed to settle there because Joseph was already prime minister of Egypt. And so they had plenty and they were comfortably settled in Egypt. So I want you now to watch two videos, rather. Chapter 1 and Chapter 2 of Exodus. It's taken from Bible Movie app. Now there is a Bible Movie app in the app. And you can go to it and watch Bible Movie free of charge, which is pretty good. And what I want you to be careful about is that the movie may be inaccurate. So watch with discernment. At the end of the day, the authority is the Bible, not the movie. And you must be quick to discern which part of the movie is not so accurate, the Bible being the yardstick. And also pay attention to the hard labor, the whipping and physical abuse and oppressive conditions of the Israelites when they endure slavery in Egypt. I think many of us have some idea about what slavery is about. Yeah? But it is always good to refresh ourselves by watching a movie or a drama of how slavery was conducted in those days, thousands of years ago. They are like animals, treated like animals. No rights to their life. If the slave master takes your life, that's it. You know, no recourse. You are dead. So that's a slave. So let's watch the movie and pay attention to how the slaves were treated.
And multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who didn't know Joseph. he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it happened that when any war breaks out, they also join themselves to our enemies and fight against us and escape out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. They built storage cities for Pharaoh, Python, and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians ruthlessly made the children of Israel serve, and they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they ruthlessly made them serve. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you perform the duty of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and didn't do what the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the baby boys alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and have saved the boys alive?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women aren't like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. It happened, because the midwives feared God, that he gave them families. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "You shall cast every son who is born into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Levi went and took a daughter of Levi as his wife. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and with pitch. She put the child in it and laid it on the reeds by the river's bank. His sister stood far off to see what would be done to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe at the river. Her maidens walked along by the riverside. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her handmaid to get it. She opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby cried. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maiden went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." The woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." It happened in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. He looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews were fighting with each other. He said to him who did the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow?" He said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you plan to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was afraid and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and lived in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and...
All right, so we have an idea of the events and the story, starting with how Israelites were in Egypt, and then Pharaoh enslaved them. And then, surprisingly, God had providence and appointed Moses to come along. First, he was protected, put in a basket in the River Nile. And then the princess saw the little baby in River Nile and adopted the baby. Very powerful princess. So the Egyptians dare not touch the baby or kill the baby, because I think God, they all know that it was born of an Israelite. Yeah? And the story went on. And I have a lot of illustrations in my notes, but I will not go through it. It covers the same narrative as what you have watched just now on the video. So I will just skip all this and go to the spiritual lessons that we learn from that particular chapter 1 and 2. So we stopped just now in the movie when Moses escaped. Why? Because he saw a cruel Egyptian guard victimizing a Hebrew slave. And Moses knew that he himself was Hebrew. And this Egyptian guard was cruel, oppressive. Moses killed the Egyptian guard. And then, so word got out that Moses murdered the Egyptian guard. And Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses for what he did. Moses had to escape. So from Goshen, you see on the north, northwest, he ran all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula until this place called Midian, which is part of Saudi Arabia today. And there he was a shepherd for 40 years. Right? So he was protected there, because he was far away from Pharaoh. So, first, Israelite slavery in Egypt. We all know God is almighty. He is in control of our life, absolute control. Events, circumstances, where we are, what we do, he's fully in control. Why did God allow the Israelites to become slaves in Egypt for such a long time and suffered the torture and the physical abuse? Have you ever wondered? If God is in absolute control of our lives, why did he allow the Israelites to be slaves in Egypt for so long, to be tortured and physically abused by the Egyptians? I would be happy to hear any of your answer. Just make it interactive. Well, the answer is actually in Genesis 15, 13 to 16. It was God's will for the Israelites to return to the promised land, already predicted in Genesis during the time of Abraham. And God said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." God told Abraham around 500 years beforehand that your descendants will be a stranger in a land not theirs. In the land which is not Israelites, is ruling for Egypt. And the Israelites will serve the Egyptians there. And the Egyptians shall afflict them, shall afflict the Israelites. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. In the fourth generation, the Israelites will come back to this promised land, Canaan, again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there is already, God has already foretold to Abraham for 500 years beforehand, before the time of Moses, that the Israelites will be slaves in Egypt, afflicted 400 years. And then, when the time is right, they will come back to Canaan, the promised land. So if you look at the slavery, it is a push factor for the Israelites to come back to the promised land. If the Israelites are comfortable, well settled in Egypt, plenty of food, riches, homes, good homes, and an affluent society in those days, why would they go back to Israel? No reason. If you had it so good in a place, why would you go back to Canaan, which is, well, in terms of society, is a lower society. In those days, Egypt is the mighty king, mighty empire, the greatest empire on earth. It's like America today, the greatest nation on earth today. Powerful, strong, affluent, rich. In those days, Egypt was America. So if you're in Egypt, you don't want to go back downstream to the Canaan. So God has a push factor here. They were slaves. And they were crying out to God, when will all this end? When will all this torture and physical abuse end? Crying out to God. They want out. They want out. So God provide for their moving back to Israel. Push factor. So you see, this drawing here shows how they were whipped, how they have to push big, heavy monuments, build big castles, big cities and buildings. In those days, there were no cranes, mechanical cranes. It's all muscle. So they were very badly treated to move stones for building. And many died, tortured. And they cry out to the Lord, save them. Save them from slavery. They want out of Egypt. They want out. So what is the spiritual lesson to us here? We have the same God in the time of Moses. It's the same God today that we have today. When we meet suffering or difficulties, it may be God's message to us. Just as when God put them through slavery, God is sending a message to the Israelites, you know. It's time for you to move back to Israel. So if we face suffering or difficulties, maybe we have an oppressive boss, we have health problem, we meet with conflicts in a family, with colleagues and friends. What must we do? Seek God in prayer. If we are in sin, repent and turn away from our sins. Be honest to admit our sin and repent. Examples: pride, lust, greed, hatred, unforgiveness, judgmental spirit. Just last week, Brother Mok spoke to you, taught you about Jonah. So we have an example of Jonah, who was disobedient and sinful to God, turned away from God's command for him to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish, the opposite direction. He ran away from God, disobeyed God, sinned against God. And you all know the consequences. He was thrown into the stormy sea because God provided a disciplining lesson for Jonah and the crew. And Jonah himself confessed to the crew, throw me out into the water before the boat sinks. When he was thrown into the water, there was all calm. But Jonah was really afflicted. He knew why there was a storm, and he was already drowning in the water. Cry out to God, forgive me, save me. God had a big ship, big fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah prayed in the fish to God, remembering and knowing why God had to deal with him that way. So that is a real example of severe disciplining for sin. And that applies to us today too. If we sin, God disciplines us. And it's not just a light rap on the knuckle. The discipline can be very severe. So we don't want to go there. We want to obey God. We don't want God to discipline us. Yeah? So if it's sin that we are facing an oppressive boss, sin causing us ill health, sin causing conflicts in the family, in our colleagues, with our friends, be honest to admit it and to repent to God. And turn away from it. Just as Jonah did. Finally, what did Jonah do? He went to Nineveh in obedience to God. And the Ninevites confessed their sin to the surprise of Jonah. Because Jonah thought they will never do so. They are wicked and cruel Ninevites. But they did confess their sins and believe. So, first lesson is be honest to admit our sin when we are faced with difficulties and suffering. Sometimes it may not be due to sin. Yeah? Sometimes God is telling us something else. You look at Israelites. Were there any indications that they were a sinful community in the time of Egypt when God enslaved them to be under the Egyptians? No. The reason there was because God has a specific divine will to bring them back to Canaan and therefore provided a push factor that they become slaves. So it may be for us the same. Sometimes it may not be that we have a sin. But there may be indications that we need to change our job. We have an oppressive job. We have an oppressive boss, for example. And try as you may to work hard to please the boss. Sometimes it's not so simple, yeah, in the working world. Sometimes you work hard, you try your best to do the job well and on time, but the boss still victimizes you. There are instances like that. I have experience. And finally, it's God's will for me to leave the company. And sometimes, conflicts with family and colleagues and friends. Is there anything wrong with me? Why am I having this conflict with so-and-so? Is there something in my attitude that I should change? Why am I so hateful of this person who I get into conflicts with? Why can't I like him? Why is he so provocative? Why does he provoke me all the time, and I can't get along with him because he provokes me? Should I change if he can't change? God is telling us something. Third point, draw near to God and trust Him. God may be saying, you are distracted in this world. I want you to draw near to me. All the trouble you are facing is because you are far away from me. Now come to me, and I'll give you rest. So, we have to take stock when we are facing difficulties and trouble in our life. Because God may be sending us a message, and we have to pay attention to that message, what we must do. Okay. Next, God's protection and nurturing of Moses. So you look at the events coming out from Moses. Thutmose once ordered to kill all the boys, Israelite boys. Okay. And then Moses was put in a basket in river to escape the killing. And also, where the river would bring the basket to the princess. And princess adopted Moses as her own. So there is something about God's providential care here for Moses. God protected Moses. Moses wasn't one of the many babies that was killed or thrown into the river and died. The parents put Moses in the basket. They flow down river now, where princess was there. And princess saw the baby and adopted the Israelite baby. All this, again, is not coincidental. It is God's providence that it so happened that the princess would adopt that baby. Why would it be so? It's an Israelite baby, a slave's baby. Why would a princess adopt a slave's baby? No reason. The princess could adopt many other babies that come from noble families. There will be better connection for the princess. A slave's baby? God's providence is in play here. To protect Moses. And what more, adopted by a very powerful princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. But events have it that he was not going to be an Egyptian prince for the rest of his life. As a son of the princess, you are the prince of Egypt. Royalty, rich, well-educated, well-endowed. You have no problem with people. Everybody would just kowtow to you. Yeah. What happened? God sent Moses to Midian for 40 years to protect him because Pharaoh was coming after him, going to kill him. Why? Because Moses knew he was an Israelite. And one fine day he went and saw this Egyptian victimizing his brother, a fellow Hebrew slave, and he killed the cruel Egyptian. So Pharaoh was after Moses. God protected Moses, sent him away to Midian for 40 years. And God was preparing Moses to be a leader for 40 years in Midian. and as the first part of his life, you know that he was adopted by a princess, and later on was the nanny was his real mother who looked after him. And so the nanny would have taught him about Hebrew culture, the word of God, and so on and so forth. And being an Egyptian prince, he would have the best education on science, arts, military, technology. So all this is provided by God to prepare Moses to be a leader. Yeah? So what do we learn from this lesson? That we ourselves are also protected by God. We must trust God with our health, our work, our relationships, our needs. Just as Moses was protected by God for his very life. And not only protected for his life, prepared by God to be a leader in terms of his princely education. And in terms of his spiritual education, his real mother was probably teaching him about God, Jehovah, and how he himself is a Hebrew child, and how God chose the Israelites to be a chosen people, and he is one of them. So all this was provided by God for Moses. What more us, God's children? God is also preparing us, teaching us. Like you're here today for Sunday school. It's not coincidental. You're here to learn certain things to apply in your life. I don't know what that is, but you know God is telling you something. Then we talk about Moses' killing of the Egyptian god. So, from man's perspective, Moses had done well. He saved, or rather he was a hero, you know. He meted out justice against that Egyptian god who cruelly victimized the Israel slave. And to himself, he thought that as a Hebrew, he is going to rescue his brother's slaves from the Egyptian. Let me read to you in Acts. Chapter 7, 23. Acts chapter 7, 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So this was when he was 40 year old, prince of Egypt. He went to visit his brother, Israelite slave. I mean, they're all in the open, working, right? And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So he saw one slave being victimized by a cruel Egyptian god. He killed the Egyptian god. Yeah? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. For they understood not. He supposed, means Moses supposed, that his brother Israelite slaves would think that he will come to rescue them because he is prince of Egypt. So Moses thought to himself, I am going to rescue my brother's slaves from Egypt, I being prince of Egypt. And he killed the Egyptian guard. But whether he was going to rescue his Israelite brother was not for him to decide there and then. God's will was that he will not rescue his Israelite brothers there and then. God's perspective was Moses was not ready to lead the Israelites out of slavery. He was impulsive and killed a man. So he had to escape all the way to Midian and stayed there for 40 years as a shepherd. From a prince of Egypt, he dropped in status to a shepherd boy. And for 40 years, he was in the wilderness with his flock and his sheep. So God trained Moses the hard way for 40 years in Midian. Not to be impulsive, to humble himself, no longer an Egyptian prince, but a shepherd in the wilderness. So it's very uncanny how logically you think, yeah, Moses is right, you know, he's a prince of Egypt. He can easily rescue all his Israelite slave brothers. And they can move out of Egypt together. But God's will is otherwise. God's will is no, you're not ready to be leader, to lead them out yet. For the next 40 years, you will be in Midian as a shepherd. So, God's will and man's will, different. Our thinking is lower than God's thinking. God's thinking is much higher. And we can't fathom why cut short the story, forget about the 40 years in Midian. Moses, prince of Egypt, just rescue all the Israelites out. So, because God wants to teach Pharaoh a lesson in accordance with his good timing. There is also the timing about the Canaanites. Their wickedness is not right yet for the Israelites to go to Canaan. So there is a timetable in God's perspective of time. We all have to go according to the timetable of God. You cannot rush things. Okay? Spiritual lessons. We too may encounter gross injustice and unfairness when we have done well in our work, but are put down by our boss. Yeah. I told you earlier that I experienced a bit of that. God has a divine purpose for putting us down. Just as he put down Moses, there was a divine purpose. Yeah? Some reasons, not exhaustive, are as follows. God has a better place for us. You have to move on because God has a better place for you. Not because you are right, you have merit on your side, and therefore your boss have to give way to you. It may not be that way. God wants you to move out. So it's foreordained that you will come across an unreasonable boss. Push factor, and you'll be pushed out somewhere, a better place. For myself, I enjoyed rest and recreation for 8 months in UK after I was pushed out from a company. I had a new job in NUS, a better job, which I enjoyed. I was called to be a teacher. So you see me standing here teaching. Sometimes God is disciplining us. Sometimes due to our sin and error, we were put down. And we must be prepared to admit our error, repent, and accept the disciplining process like Moses. He was in error because he was impulsive killing an Egyptian guard. He thinks he's a mighty prince of Egypt. He can do what he likes. But our judge is God. We do not take away lives easily. Life is sacred. Only God has the right to take away lives. So, example of sins and errors that we may succumb to: anger, fighting, quarreling, hatred, unforgiveness, very common. We're not just talking about non-believers, we're talking about believers. We have anger, we all have anger. And of course, we are angry because somebody provoked us. So we blame somebody is at fault, not my fault. But is that how God sees it? And because somebody provoked us, we are angry. Naturally, we hate that somebody. We dislike him. How to forgive him? He didn't even ask for forgiveness. He continues to provoke me. How to love my enemy? How to love my enemy? We are human, you know. So all this comes in. God says, no. We are a peculiar people. It's in the Bible. We are a peculiar people. We are supposed to love our enemies. If we hate those who hate us, what difference is us compared to the non-believers? If we love those people who love us, we are like no other people in the world. But we are supposed to be a peculiar people. We must love those who hate us. Do good to those who dislike us. Have I misquoted the Bible? No. But are we doing it? For myself, sadly, not too much too. And it's not easy. I'll tell you, it's not easy. But God requires us to put in effort, to do it. So there is where our sin and our errors lie. We say we have no sin, but we have. But we compare to other people and say, look, we are all human, we are all provoked, we are all angry, and it's not possible to like someone who continues to provoke you. We rationalize and say, we are not so bad. God says, no, that is not the standard he wants. Standard of us is a peculiar people to love our enemy. Love our enemy. Maybe I should just tell a story again that I've told many times, that there was a big conflict in my family. Very big conflict. Because I was provoked. Yeah? I say, look, this person in the family is an elder in the family. And the way he treated me, threatened me. As an elder, I was very angry. I never visited the person for 2 years. Not my fault, his fault. He provoked me, he threatened me. But that heaviness was in my heart for 2 years. I couldn't get over it. God did not let me go. I must make up. So after that, I reconciled. No sorry was said, no apologies given. Reconcile, make up, and love your enemy. Not easy. Took 2 years for me to get over it. But we must strive. That makes us different from the world. So what we must do, we must repent, seek forgiveness, reconcile with the person you have hated. Yes? Next. Moses wanted to help his Israelite brothers instead of living a life of splendor and wealth of a prince. So you read in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses chose to suffer affliction with the Israelites rather than to enjoy the pleasures as a prince of Egypt. He could very well have said, I am prince, you are slaves, don't bother me. Let me enjoy my position as the prince of Egypt. But he didn't. He chose rather to be with his people who were slaves than to enjoy the pleasures of the world, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He preferred to be in the position of disgrace for the sake of Christ. To him, that is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect for the recompense of the reward, because he knows that if he does this for his people, God will reward him. So are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and give up the desire to possess great earthly riches and material comfort? Are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Make contribution of our time, talents, funds for the kingdom of Christ. So, Moses was willing to do so. He was the prince of Egypt. How many of us? None of us are equal to the status of the prince of Egypt. But he was willing to forego his status of prince of Egypt to become so-called a disgrace with his slave brothers. So, consider this. So I've come to the end of today's lesson, and I want you to take a few minutes of your time. I'm here also to answer your questions. If you have any questions about today's lesson on Moses or on the spiritual lessons, do ask a question. I'll be happy to answer you. If there are no questions, let us end in a word of prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for today's lesson. How a prince of Egypt have been used by You mightily and changed to a slave for the sake of Thy will, in reaching out to Thy people. Lord, we pray that we too would consider how Thou could use us in our little way to further Thy kingdom to Thy praise and glory. Lord, we know we are no Moses, we are mere mortals, but yet, Lord, Thou use ordinary people for extraordinary work of Thine, of Yours. So we pray, Lord, that Thou could use us to speak to some people of Thy goodness, and perchance, Lord, some will come to believe in You. And some would come to know You better. So forgive us for all our sins, our tardiness, our excuses. We pray, Lord, that Thou will use us mightily. We thank Thee for this morning's class and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will continue to learn and to apply in our lives. We pray for everyone here that Thou will bless them, grant them good health and strength and peace. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.